Church, let's read Luke 11:28 together. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You may be seated.
Bitterness, bones, and the best burial bargain ever. Bitterness, bones, and the best burial bargain ever. Now, believe it or not, back in the day, I used to be able to squat over 500 pounds. Do you believe it? I did. This was before my knees were bad. I also played catcher in baseball. When you combine football and heavy squats and catching, it doesn't make for a good mix. And as I said last week, the older I get, I feel like an old man now at 38. I feel it in my bones. Old man in the room, Bart, do you feel it in your bones? Does it get worse, Miss Carolyn? I mean, even for women, it's not just men? All right, I feel it. You know, again, I remember the apartment I grew up in, it had steps, and I would run up the steps and run down the steps and skip like five at a time, Paul. I could just jump, and I'd jump off and never felt a thing. Now, especially if I'm carrying my baby son up the steps, I have to go up really slow because I feel it in my knees. Casey, you ever feel it in your knees? Not yet. All right, one day, young man, one day. All right. And have you ever heard this phrase? That person, I mean, there's just rottenness in their bones. And we tend to say that about people. They have rottenness in their bones. You've heard that phrase before. Am I the only one? Rottenness in their bones. It tends to be said about people who have allowed bitterness to creep down in their soul. Right? Now, what is bitterness? I'm glad you asked, Jobish. I think bitterness happens in our hearts when we've been mistreated, all right? And realistically, in a fallen world, in a Genesis 3 world, there's going to be times when people mistreat us. And what can happen when we're sinned against, when we're spoken harshly to, when we're abused, when we're abandoned, when we're afflicted in various ways, it can happen to all of us, right? And it's happened to all of us to some degree where we feel those wounds, that hurt, that pain, that sorrow, that suffering. And if we don't deal properly with it, what happens is it becomes bitterness. And that bitterness, I can't argue scientifically in this moment, though some of you might be able to. It does affect our bodies, doesn't it? It affects our bodies. I mean, a lot of the problems that we have physically, and I think even psychologically and emotionally, oftentimes come from undealt with bitterness. And in that sense, it can really affect us on the level of our bones, can it? And so you may be like, what in the world? Bitterness and bones, and then the best burial bargain ever? We read about all these things in the text that we're going to be looking at today. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, tells us about Joseph's faith. And we're going to read that verse in a minute. You'll see it on the screen behind me. And all of the texts that we're going to look at today are in your outline. You can take that out with your Bible because I would love for you to follow along with these passages of Scripture. The story that Hebrews 11, verse 22 takes us back to is actually found in Genesis chapter 50, which is the last chapter in the book of Genesis. And so we'll see that here in a moment and read it together. And I want you to think about Joseph's life and how it ended. I want you to think about the book of Genesis, how it begins in Eden, but it ends in Egypt. The book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, begins with a life-giving God breathing his breath in humanity. Genesis chapter 50, the end of the book ends with the death of a man and his burial plans. Now, because he was in Egypt, right, Joseph, he was embalmed. And he was, don't get scared, mummified. It was actually the best kind of burial you could have had in the day. I mean, that's why the pharaohs and the rulers were placed in, I don't know what you call them. Say that again? You guys are deep scholars. There are some Egyptian Egyptologists in the room, and you just heard. So this is called a, say it again for me. Sarcophagus, kind of like an esophagus, but not. And this is what it looks like. You know, it would be gold-plated and all of the most beautiful gems of the day. And the highest of society, interestingly enough, like Joseph, because things didn't start this way for him. But he was given the best burial bargain of his day. He was given the best burial plot, the best burial situation and circumstance of his day. And at 110 years old, they put his bones in something like this, and he was mummified. I know you're really interested in the passage now, right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22 says this. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. I mean, Joseph's life of faith was so vast, wasn't it? And when the author of Hebrews in chapter 11, this great faith chapter, and we've called the entire series Faith Family. And so when the author of Hebrews gets to Joseph's life, he could have mentioned 1,000 things, but he mentions this one. He gave directions concerning his bones. So we'll talk about that here in a moment. Would you stand with me as we read where Hebrews 11, 22 takes us back to, and that is Genesis chapter 50, the last words of the first book in the Bible. Before we pick up in verse 15 through verse 26, would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the bodies that you've given us, the bones, the skeletal structure. Lord, we have all been hurt by other people, by our own choices and decisions. And Lord, some of us in this room may be struggling with bitterness, the temptation to allow that suffering, that pain to even affect our bones and our bodies. And so Lord, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would free people from bitterness, that you would give them a heart like yours, Lord Jesus. And that you would give them wisdom, give us wisdom and insight to see the bigger picture like Joseph saw. Oh God, give us vision. Give us faith-oriented vision that sees even past this life. And help us to see how big you are and how good you are and how great you are and how much we can trust you. And so open our eyes, I pray, in this moment to wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Stay standing. Let's read verse 15. I'll read it to you. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" Let me read verse 19 again. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Verse 22. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, who were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. You can be seated. What a way to die, right? What a way to die. You remember, right? Jacob, who we looked at last week. Jacob, who became Israel, his name was changed. He was the father of 12 sons. One of those sons, of course, is Joseph. Joseph was a son of his old age. He didn't have him until he was an older man, like Bobby's age or something. It was a son that he had. Remember Jacob, the wife that he loved, Rachel, who was barren for years and not able to have children, but God finally opened her womb. God opened her womb, and she gave birth to Joseph. And from the very beginning, the book of Genesis tells us that Jacob loved Joseph even more than he loved his other sons. Now, the Bible tells us things oftentimes, and it's not prescribing those things to us. It's actually describing. It's not saying you ought to love one of your children more than others, but it's saying, hey, Jacob did. And guess what? The other 11 of the brothers of Joseph, they knew that about their father. In fact, remember, Jacob bought Joseph that coat of many colors. And this was one of the beginning points of his brother's jealousy and envy. And you know what comes with jealousy and envy? They began to hate him even more. And then to top it all off, and God did this, right? To top it all off, God gave Joseph a dream. Why does God choose to give some people dreams like this? And especially when you hear about the dream, right? God gave Joseph a dream, and in summary, you can go back and read all this afternoon. In summary, his brothers, his father, were bowing down to him, which means he would have a position of leadership and prominence. Well, you can imagine what this did to his brothers, right? It exacerbated their anger. They hated him even more. What do you mean? You're telling us you're going to rule over us? Who do you think you are, Joseph? And what does Joseph say to that? I mean, God gave him the dream and God chose this for him, or at least that's what his dream said. And so they conspired together against him. Don't think it doesn't happen today. They conspired together against him and their hearts were embittered towards him. And they decided they were going to kill him. And they decided they were going to kill him secretly. They were going to ruin his name. And they were going to say, we'll see what happens to this dreamer's dreams when we take him out. Now, I won't give you all the details. You've watched the movie, probably. You should actually read the scripture to be sure that the Disney movie is in correspondence with the scripture. But they got this part right, you know. They tried to kill him. And one of his brothers, Reuben, says, no, guys, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in this pit. Now, here's the reality. Joseph's life started out really good. He was a son that his father loved. And in the same way that the book of Genesis starts out promising. God creates humanity, breathes into them the breath of life. They're walking in the garden. Everything's good, but it doesn't stay that way in the book of Genesis, in human history, and it doesn't stay that way in Joseph's life. In fact, eventually, his own brothers, can you imagine this? The ones who were supposed to love him the most, they throw him in a pit. Now, let's pause for a minute. Some of you may feel like that in life right now, you too are in a pit. And some of you might actually feel like you're in a pit because of what other people have done to you. These things can happen. It certainly happened to Joseph. And so his brothers were filled with bitterness, and he could have been in the bottom of that pit, and he too could have been bitter and angry. And it would have affected his soul, his body, his life, in the same way that it was affecting his brother's life, not only in the moment, but also in the future. You'll see that in a minute. And so he was put in the pit. Eventually, fast forward, there's so many details, right? He was eventually sold into slavery by the Ishmaelites. His brothers sold him, and the Ishmaelites took him to Egypt. That's how he gets to Egypt. And Potiphar, who's one of the ruling officials in Pharaoh's household, the ruler of Egypt, buys him, and he begins to serve Potiphar. And you would think the story gets better then, but no. It doesn't get better other than the fact that God was with Joseph and caused everything that he did to succeed, and God blessed Joseph and gave him wisdom beyond his years and beyond his capacity and favor with God and with people like Potiphar until, you remember the story, until Potiphar's wife begins to check Joseph out. And so Joseph, the Bible says, was a handsome man, and so Ward, Potiphar, his wife begins to check Joseph out, and she likes what she sees. And because her heart was not controlled by the one true God, and because the false gods like Ra can never control the heart and sexual passion and immorality, she pursues Joseph. And Joseph, of course, because he does know the one true God, and by his grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, is able to say, no, no. No, Potiphar's given me everything. I can never do this. And he takes precautionary measures. And anytime she's in the room with him and somebody else isn't there, he leaves. And he knows the dangerous situation and circumstance. And yet one day she finds him all alone. And she goes in the room and she tries to lay with him. And Joseph does what anybody would have done in that moment, who loved the one true God and who was denying his own passions and who was led by the Holy Spirit. He ran, he fled, but she took his cloak and tore it from him. And she devised a wicked, evil plan and plot, like his brothers did, by the way. It was coming from males in his own family. It was coming from females outside of his family. You might call it a political conspiracy. And if you would have just heard her argument, I mean, she said, hey, he came in to try to lay with me. I've got his cloak right here. Didn't you hear me scream? And I'm sure all the tabloids, CNN and AL.com and Fox News, and everybody was saying, here are the accusations against Joseph in Egypt, and he had to do it. He had to do it. She's saying this, and he's saying that. Those kind of things can happen today, can't they? They might even be happening right now in some ways, I don't know. But all kinds of accusations are made against Joseph, and she's saying this. And guess what? Potiphar finds out, and he says, what? And he gets angry, and he throws Joseph in prison. In prison, injustice, evil, wickedness. Notice that the Bible doesn't try to minimize any of the things that have happened to Joseph. And now he's in prison. But in prison, God was with him, the Bible says. God was with him. And he caused everything in prison that he did to be successful. And even the prison guard puts him over everything and trusts Joseph. And remember, there were some others who had dreams there in the prison. And Joseph was able to interpret them because God gave him the interpretation. In fact, it says that when they would come eventually, when Pharaoh has a dream as well. Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, he too has a dream. And so some people tell him, hey, Joseph is able to interpret dreams. And so he goes and gets Joseph out of prison. And Joseph shaves and gets cleaned up and he goes in there. And Pharaoh says, I've heard that you can interpret dreams. And Joseph says, whoa, wait a second. You can read it. I've got it in your outline. Joseph says, no. Interpretations don't belong to me. Interpretations to dreams belong to God. And so Pharaoh shares the dream that he had with Joseph, and Joseph was able to interpret it because God gave it to him. And as a result of that, Pharaoh says, oh, is there anyone like Joseph in whom the Spirit of God dwells and lives? There's nobody like him. And he places Joseph. This is amazing, isn't it? Glenn, this is amazing. Joseph, who was born in Canaan, who was sold by his brothers, who was a slave, who was falsely accused, years later ends up at age 30, the Bible says, as second in command in the most powerful nation of the known world at that time, Egypt. But all of this was part of the sovereign, providential, perfect plan of the Almighty Pharaoh. I use that term, right? Of the Almighty God, who is above Pharaoh, who is above presidents, who is above princes, who is above anybody who thinks they have power and authority over your life, and they try to take something from you that God has given you. Now, they may succeed for a season in some way, but even that success is just apparent because it's not real. And Joseph realized that, right? Because when he gets into second of command in Egypt, remember there was a famine in the entire land. And as a result of the famine in Egypt and the famine in Israel or Canaan at that time, lo and behold, Joseph's father, Jacob, and his 11 brothers, they don't have anything to eat. And their children don't have anything to eat. And their children's children don't have anything to eat. And so Jacob, their father, sends them to Egypt to find grain, to find food. And the very brothers that had sold him into slavery stand before a man that they don't even recognize, because in some ways he'd been Egyptianized culturally. And they could have never even fathomed that the brother that they put in the pit, and they took his robe and they dipped it in goat's blood and took it back to his dad. Christian, they took it back to his dad. And they said, look, Dad, our brother's been slaughtered. He's been killed. And remember the grief that it brought Jacob? Oh, his son is dead. And they lied. And he thought Joseph was gone. And the brothers, I'm sure, thought he was gone or that he was way far away. And now his 11 brothers are standing before Joseph. And they don't even know it. And what are they doing? They're asking him to feed them and their family. It's amazing, isn't it? Who could have conspired? Who could have concocted? Well, you know who had conspired and who had concocted. The Almighty had. It was the Almighty that put in Joseph's heart a dream to be in a position of leadership and rule. And it was the Almighty that brought him to that place, not in the way that Joseph would have chosen. And that's typically how it happens. It was not in the way that Joseph would have chosen, but it was the way that God had chosen. And so Joseph's part to play in the whole process was this. You ready? Faith. That's it. Were you looking for something more sophisticated? Joseph's part to play in the whole drama was trust. By faith, Joseph was able to say, and the author of Hebrews could have mentioned this part, but he didn't. We'll get to it. I mean, by faith, Joseph looks into the eyes of his brother, and I'm fast-forwarding a lot, right? You can go read the details. By faith, Joseph looks at the very brothers who sinfully, and by their own admission, evil, with evil intent, sold him. He looks at them in their eyes with tears, and he says, listen, am I in the place of God? That's powerful, by the way. It's in verse 19 of Genesis chapter 50. I've got it underlined in your outline. This is, I think this is most foundational to not allowing bitterness to reside and dwell and take your life. You ready? You have to realize this. You are not in the place of God. And you don't have to be. You don't have to be. And that is the most freeing thing. Listen to me. The most freeing thing for you to do is to realize, Braden, that you and I are not in the place of God. We don't have to control things and manipulate things like other people think that they have to control things and manipulate things to get their way. Because in trying to get their way, they're actually digging a deeper hole. And so you can be free and say, well, you can say what Joseph said. When he looked into his brother's eyes and he said, what you intended for evil. No, he doesn't gloss over it. We have a tendency to want to gloss over people's sin and rebellion and evil. Joseph doesn't. God doesn't. But that doesn't change things. Though you intended evil in what you did, know this, God intended good. That's it. That's so free. God is sovereignly ruling and reigning over the universe and over your and my little life. And he is for you and not against you. Now, it's bigger than you, and you've got to realize this, okay? This is part of understanding and not growing bitter. You have to realize that the dreams that he's put in your heart that are from him and the plans that he has for you, which are good, they're for you, but they're not ultimately for you. That's important. The reason why God was elevating Joseph's life was not ultimately for Joseph. And you see that in the text, right? Verse 20. What you intended for evil, God intended for good to bring about life and provision for other people. For the very people that had done him wrong and their children and their children's children. Did you catch that? But even bigger than that, the reason why God, don't miss this, was preserving Joseph and Jacob and his 11 sons, plus Joseph was 12 sons. The reason why God was preserving that Israelite company, his people, was to eventually bring about his son, Jesus. That's the grand narrative of Scripture. That God was preserving to bring about Jesus, the Savior, which we'll come back to in a moment. No Israel, no Jesus. No Israel, no Messiah, no Christ. No son of Abraham, son of Isaac, son of Jacob, who is the Christ, the Son of God. And so God was preserving, and did you catch it? Joseph realized that in being sold and ending up in Egypt was not the end, that later God would deliver them. Now it would actually be 400 years later, which we'd rather have things 4 minutes later, wouldn't we? I like things 4 minutes later. Cook me some instant oatmeal, Mr. Ezell. Cook me some instant oatmeal. I want it done. Like 4 minutes is too long. Give me 4 seconds. Can you cook something in 4 seconds? Maybe. But God says, 4 seconds, that's kind of short. 4 minutes, 40 minutes, 40 days, 40 years. How about 400, Doug? How about 400? How about you won't even see it? How about your children won't even see it? How about your children's children won't even see it? How about your children's 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 won't even see it? By the way, that's an interesting point in this passage, right? Joseph is able to see at 110 years old before he dies, not only his children, Ephraim and Manasseh, and not only their children, but his children's children to the third generation. In fact, the only way you're going to allow bitterness not to take root in your heart is to see past even your own life, even your own generation sometimes, even into eternity, which, by the way, is what it means to live by faith. You see, Joseph understood that Egypt was not his home. He also understood that Canaan was not his home. He understood, like his grandfather Abraham understood, that his home was an eternal home, where the burial bargain was better than a coffin, even in Egypt. And so, they're in the room. He forgives his brothers because God freed him from bitterness. And so, I want you to do something with me in this moment, will you? Will you think of the person or the people that you are most inclined to be bitter towards? Would you think of them right now? It's probably not hard. It's probably the people who've hurt you the most. So just here in this moment, who has hurt you the most? They've done evil to you. And the temptation for you is to grow bitter. And I want to encourage you to do this with me. Just that person, those people, it could be a bunch. What they did, what they didn't do. You and I are not in the place of God. Just release it to him. If they came to you, which Joseph's brothers did, if they came to you and said, will you forgive us? Will you forgive me? Would you forgive them? And you know what? God can free you to where you could. Could you do this with me? Could you even get to the place where you would not only forgive them, but that you would do good to them? Could you speak kindly to them, even comfort them like Joseph did his brothers? Could you not only forgive them, could you provide for them in their latter years of life? Could you provide not only for them, could you provide, if God provided for you, could you provide for their children and their children's children? And you know what? By the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can. Now, you could walk out of here today and choose not to. And if you do, it'll only hurt you. In fact, the people that did evil against you, if you walk out of here in this room and you can't do this in your heart by God's grace, that person or those people that hurt you, they'll continue to hurt you in your thoughts. Which was the whole plan of Satan behind all of that. And by not allowing God to do this in your heart, you're actually allowing them to continue to hurt you. Don't you see that? And so here's the beauty of embracing the things that you see in the life of Joseph. It actually frees you. It frees you. And here's how it frees you. You ready? Joseph's bones. You know about bones, right? Let's just talk about them for a minute. Look, in your body, you have bones. You've got bones like, you know, your skull, your clavicle, your patella. That's what I feel when I go up the steps with my son. I think it's my patella. It's like, whoa, what happened? You know, you feel your bones sometimes, your femur, all those things. Joseph's bones were placed, as we talked about before, in the, I'm going to do my best, you ready? Sarcophagus, kind of like esophagus, but not like it. He was placed in a tomb in Egypt. And he said, by faith, right, in Hebrews 11, verse 22, he says, when I die, I want you to take my bones, it'll be 400 years later, I want you to take my bones back to the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Take my bones back there one day. Now listen. All of God's providential provision for Joseph and Jacob and his 12 sons was to bring human history to the point where there was an Israelite man according to the flesh, who was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, and who would live a perfect life, Jesus of Nazareth. And you know what? At 30 plus, his bones would have been aching some. A carpenter swinging a hammer of his day, I'm sure there might have been some tendonitis in Jesus' elbow. And when he began to feel the ache in his bones as he got older, and when he began to feel the ache in his heart as he too was abused and neglected and lied about and schemed and injustice was done to him, and people concocted stories about him, and eventually that resulted in him being crucified and hung on a cross, though not a bone of his was broken, the scripture says. And though it resulted on him not having a burial in the highest echelons of his society, though Jesus Christ of Nazareth deserved a burial at the top of Roman, at the top of the Roman honor and fame, like Joseph, Jesus didn't get that kind of burial. In fact, there was another Joseph of Arimathea who had a tomb that he had purchased. And they placed Jesus' dead body and immovable bones in that tomb. And they thought the story was over, like Joseph's at many times, right? But on the third day, the bones in Jesus' broken body began to rattle again. And those bones that were laying flat stood upright. It wasn't a coffin in Egypt, but it was a tomb in Israel that he got up and walked out of. It wasn't necessarily the best burial bargain in this life. But as you see the outside of the tomb and you look back in, it reminds you, or at least it should, that the best burial bargain ever is that if you turn from your sin and you put your trust in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, you can have a home not in an Egyptian sphinx or pyramid, but in an eternal heaven and new earth with God. The book of Genesis starts in Eden. It ends in Egypt. But it's taking us from Revelation 22 to an eternal, everlasting home. And the way to that eternal, everlasting home doesn't have to go through Egypt, but it has to go through Christ. Would you pray with me?